Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Put one finger there, and then turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're continuing in our series on when to speak and when to be silent. And we are going to get to the when to speak. I'm not forgetting about that. We're going to get to that. But you know, the Bible has so much to say about when not to speak and when to be silent that I don't want to miss out on what the Bible says. And we just continue to find more and more verses as we go through. Dr. Watt spoke in Sunday school from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 on this passage. And I'm going to develop it a little bit further tonight because it's such an important aspect of the Christian life is watching this little mouth right here and learning to be careful and not make rash vows, not to say things that are going to be detrimental and create conflict. And whenever the thing could be handled in a different way, in a different fashion, that would bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Bible says, every idle word shall be brought into account. I don't know about you, but I'd be wanting to cut down on my word count. Amen? You know, one of the things that you learn if you write articles or you're doing that, you try to pare down what you write, not repeating yourself over and over again in writing because you're writing, you're not speaking to someone. Repetition is good in speaking. Repeating it over and over again in writing is not such a good thing. So you pare it down, the fewer words, the better. Get the message succinctly across. And you and I, as Christians, have got to back up and watch what we say. Notice this in 1 Thessalonians 4, as Paul is writing to the Thessalonian believers, he says to them, and that ye study to be what? Quiet. And to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, he's encouraged by their giving. He's encouraged by the fact that these are people that want to do what's right. But he said, listen, you need to study on how to be quiet. Now, that's such an interesting phrase. And the word study that's used here in the Greek language is a compound Greek word which basically means be ambitious about the study of being quiet. You know what ambition is? That's just wanting something with all your heart. You know, there's some things. Have you ever had those appetites when you get home from work and you say, honey, let's go out to eat. I just want to have fried dill pickles. All right? Any of you had that urge for fried? Now, I'm not having a child, so that has nothing to do with it, all right? But I love fried dill pickles. And Big T downtown here, Tasty Freeze, has some of the best, and I love their ranch dressing, all right? So I take my shot, and I head down there, and I enjoy those fried pickles. I love them. There's just something about it. I love onion rings, but I love fried pickles. And sometimes I just get this overwhelming urge that I've got to go do that. So I'll get chicken strips, and I'll balance it out, you know, chicken strips, and I'll get turnip greens, and then I'll get the fried pickles, all right? So I've got a balance there of carbohydrates there, and I just love those fried, and I get ambitious about it, all right? I get in the truck, let's go, honey, come on now, speed it up, we got to go. We got to beat all the other people that have the same urge tonight, because I'm sure there'll be 1,000 people down there wanting to get the fried dill pickles, and they'll say, we're sorry, Mr. Brainerd, we're all run out. Have you ever heard that before? I got that the other day. I went down to Arby's to order, and I said, I'd like to get your cheese sticks. I'm sorry, we don't have cheese sticks. We haven't had them for 3 weeks. I said, what? Y'all are still open? Oh, well, we sell other things, sir. I was just dead serious. Like, you're still open? You don't have the mozzarella cheese sticks? Do you know that I left the campus of Gospel Projects and drove down here with one purpose, and that was to have your cheese sticks? And the lady that was behind the counter, she just kind of looked at me like, is this guy going to go off on me? You know? And then I smiled at her and said, I'm just kidding with you. I said, well, we'll have to substitute. You have a salad? Yes, we do have that. So I had a salad and I had my little roast beef sandwich to go with it, and I was happy. But you know, there are just certain things you get ambitious about. January the 1st, ambition every year. What happens on January the 1st? I'm going to work out this year. I'm going to get 10,000 steps a day in, and I'm going to go work out, and I'm going to be lifting weights, and I'm going to trim down. I'm going to be, by May, I'm going to be unbelievable to look at. January the 30th. Okay? We've already forgotten what we wrote down for all the resolutions. We've gained 10 pounds. All right? We don't know what a walking track is because we haven't been to one. All right? All that ambition drained out after day two. Man, this is hard work. This is crazy. 10,000 steps? Nobody walks 10,000 steps. Yeah, they do. A lot of people do that. Yeah. What happened to the ambition? It gets drained out. You know what the Bible says here? That word study there means to be ambitious about the study of being what? Quiet. And what's attached to that? Do your own business. You know what? The mouth is always connected with somebody else's business. Right? That's what happens. I was reading a story recently about a man. He said, I love my grandparents. My dad, my grandfather, had a workshop. He was always in his workshop. And my grandmother was always on the phone. She had one of those rotary dial phones, and she had this big book of phone numbers. And it was all her friends, and she called every one of them every day to get the scoop. You know what the scoop is? That's a nice name for gossip. All right? Said, my grandmother, you'd hear on there, said, oh, no, she did it. She did what? I'm going to have to call Myrtle. And I'll talk to you later. Call Myrtle. You would not believe what so-and-so did today. You hear it on there, she did what? And then it goes on and on and on and on and on. So he said, that was my grandmother. My grandmother was on the phone all the time calling everybody, spreading all the gossip. And my grandfather was in the garage working with his hands. And he said, Grandpa, how come you're always out here in the garage working? Do you and Grandma ever do much together? You know what he said? Not much, son. She's always on the phone. I can't take that. I would rather listen to a drill press or a lathe or a grinder than to have to do with that. And he said, that was my grandparents. My grandfather, he didn't care about anybody else's business. My grandmother cared about everybody's business. All right? Now, what are we to study? What are we to be ambitious about? Being quiet and doing our own business. And you know what you find? You don't even have enough time to do your own business then. Isn't that amazing? When you start doing your own business, you find I don't have a lot of time for anything else. This is an important step to where we're headed now in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, because this is so important. Let's begin in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to, what's that next word? Whoa, stop for just a moment. Be more ready to, do you realize that we live in a world of people that are not ready to hear? They're ready to talk. And they'll talk over you so they can get their chance to talk. Nothing gets accomplished when you talk over other people. More gets accomplished when you learn to listen. All right? So be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, what is the sacrifice of fools? That's it. A fool is known by the multitude of their word. This is the sacrifice that they give, talking all the time. So, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Now listen to what he's saying here. Be not hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. He goes on. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. How many of you have dreams on a regular basis? I'm not asking for you to interpret them to me. I had a dream last night. My daughter was knocking on the window at 11 o'clock. She'd locked herself out of the house. And my wife gets up. Somebody's banging on Elizabeth's window. The dog is barking in the back. I'm thinking, we got an intruder. So I go get my cannon out of the drawer. All right? I'm ready. And I said, oh, wait a minute. Where's Elizabeth? Well, I don't know. She's not answering her text. Well, the reason she wasn't answering the text is she was knocking on the window. We thought the worst possible thing. So after we got her inside and she was scared half to death because Jonathan had his gun, I had my gun, and Smith and Wesson was right beside us there making sure that everything was peace-loving and whatever. And I said, why didn't you just ring the doorbell? I didn't want to wake you up. I said, you woke us all up. You woke us all up. I mean, I got the dog barking. I got somebody knocking on the window in the back. You're not answering your text. We're thinking the worst. All right? Now, I said all that to say this. I had a dream last night. I dreamed that there was an intruder in our house, and my wife was angry with me because I didn't hear him. And she made a decree that I had to wear my hearing aids every night as I slept. And we had us a little come to Jesus meeting. And the intruder was sitting on the couch listening and laughing at us. That was my dream last night. I must have had a busy day yesterday. Because the Bible says that dreams come from what? A multitude of business. You have a busy day, and you go home and you have the dumbest dream. That was the dumbest dream that I've had in a long time. I don't dream a lot, but whenever I have one, it's a doozy. My wife was just jawing at me. You're going to wear your hearing aids from now on every night when you sleep. That's not going to go well. When am I ever going to charge them up if they're in my ears all the time? And we just went back and forth. I told my wife, she was laughing. She thought it was so funny. But I have those every once in a while. Dreams come from a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Well, whose voice? I didn't say that. God did. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Now get the connections going on here. The fool is known by a multitude of words, and God's not interested in listening to all the vows that fools make. That's the connection that's made here. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Now the whole point of this paragraph here that we have from verses 1 through 8, the whole point is be careful. Be careful. You see, vows have to do with worship. And God deserves our very best when it comes to worship. How good are we at worshiping God? Have you ever thought about that? We show up to church. How good are we at worshiping God? We're checking our phones. We're passing notes. We're doing all kinds of other things. We're worried about the pot roast at the house, the crock pot. Did I turn it on? And we're thinking and meditating about that. And I'm going to tell you, what happens a lot of times is there's not a whole lot of worship. So what have we done? We've substituted all kinds of other things and called it worship. We got all this racket that we're calling worship music. We're doing all this kind of stuff. We're running up and down aisles, jumping up and down. We're calling it worship. When in reality, it's just self-expression. It's not worship at all. Jesus said, if you want to worship me in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. And that's what this goes to the heart of here. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. I want to talk about three things very quickly. We're going to move quickly through these. The worship of God is your highest ministry. You want to know what your ministry is? Your highest ministry is not working hard. Your highest ministry is not being kind to your neighbor. Your highest ministry is worshiping your God. Now that's something that needs to be preached today, and it's not. Your highest ministry is taking time to exalt and magnify your God. And let Him tell you how to live. That's how it works. Now, God is not interested in your talk. He is not interested in your ideas and your opinions. What He's interested in is your heart's devotion to Him. And often we fill our so-called worship with lots of words, repetition of those words over and over and over again, like a prayer wheel, that come from insincere hearts. A man by the name of Bill Earle said this, "When your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall." All right, I'm going to say that again. When your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. There's more to this than just talking about money. All right? When the outgo of your words exceeds the income of words that should be coming in that impact your heart and life, then your upkeep will be your downfall. You'll spend all of your time. Now, what did I say to them? I can't remember what I said. I changed my story 6 times. You ever heard people share their testimony and it changes every time they share it about how they got saved? One minute they're walking the road to Damascus and a bright light. You say, "Oh, wait a minute, that was Paul. And they come up with another story. I've heard some people tell at least 5 or 6 stories of how they came to know the Lord, and they were never the same. And I begin to wonder, I wonder if they're even saved. They got a different story every time. Let me tell you something. If you've been born again, you know what the story is. You know what the story is. We're a sinner saved by grace. Not a sinner saved to tell stories that sound really cool and make you look like some kind of major trophy on God's shelf. No, that's not the way it is. Here the context is the children of Israel in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, who by their acts of worship were hasty, insincere, hypocritical, and full of words. That's what's described here about their worship. And Solomon here warns them about that. We're just going to look at one tonight. The peril of rashness. We see this twice. The peril of rashness. What does the word rashness mean? Well, in the Hebrew, it's translated variously: impulsive, foolhardy, heady, rash, hasty, reckless. These are all words that define the peril before us, specifically in the area of prayer here, making vows before God. "Lord, if you'll do this for me, I will do this for you." It goes in one ear and out the other. Matthew 6 and verse 7 says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard," now get this, "for their much speaking." Now let that soak in. They're much speaking. They think God, it will somehow reach up into the heavens because they have a lot of words. You know what God is concerned about? What kind of heart do you have? Sometimes our prayers are just mouth closed and heart communication with God. But this warning comes to us very clearly. When we pray, watch out for both hasty words and too many words. Hasty words, what are those? Saying things without thinking about them. Making promises that we have no intention of keeping if God does this for us. Hasty words and too many words reflect an attitude that is self-centered rather than Christ-centered. The Hebrew word hasty indicates a reckless, haphazard counsel or action resolving or entering on a project or measure without due deliberation and caution, and thus encountering unnecessary hazards. Applied to persons, it is a rash statesman, a rash commander, a rash preacher, uttered or undertaken with too much haste or too little reflection as rash words or rash measures. That's from the Old Testament word book. It's stunning, folks, when you begin to realize how much God has said about this right here as a problem. It's stunning. Rashness. Saying things to impress people and hoping that somehow God will be impressed too. That's not prayer. That's not worship. God's not impressed. He created all things. In this passage, he says, I am in heaven and thou upon the earth, verse 2, therefore let thy words be few. He said, I'm up here. I'm over all things. I made you. Don't try to impress me. I'm not. What can we do to impress God? You know what the Bible says pleases Him? Faith. Faith in His Word. Faith in Him. All the other stuff is just idle words, talking. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan said this. I read the New English version of that, which doesn't have all the old English expression, much easier to read. And this is what he wrote. In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without heart. That's in the Pilgrim's Progress book talking about Christian. It's better in prayer to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And this is the defining difference between somebody that's a talker and somebody that's a worshiper of God. Father in heaven, I pray that you would teach us about keeping our words few. It's so easy to spill words which are empty, vain, hasty, repetitive, which accomplish nothing. No worship of God comes from that. I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives and help us to realize that you are worthy of something much better than that. For you loved us, the unlovely, and sent your only begotten Son as heaven's witness of a desire to transform sinners and make them like unto your Son. I pray that you might teach us from your word tonight of the importance of keeping our words few and making sure that we are worshiping thee honestly and from a heart that desires to bring glory to your precious name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.